Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, the third Gospel, Luke chapter 23. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23, reading from verse 34. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. These words. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And our subject this morning is forgiving the ignorant. Forgiving the ignorant. And we come to consider these monumental words this morning, these staggering words of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us here in the Gospel according to Luke. And I'm mindful, just by way of introduction, that I preached on these words not so long ago, October 2024, just under a year ago. And normally I don't like to preach on the same verse or the same passages in such close proximity. I normally leave it at least a couple of years, ideally 3 years, before I revisit a particular verse or passage. But this verse has been very much in my thoughts in recent weeks. I've had a number of conversations with different people on this subject. Of course, due to recent events on the world stage, particularly in the United States, these words have been quoted and considered. In fact, never before, certainly not in my lifetime, has the subject of forgiveness and Christian forgiveness been so evident and so discussed in public, in the media. It's entered the public consciousness in almost an unprecedented way in modern times. And so the Lord this day and in the preceding days, well, he has compelled me to revisit this verse perhaps a little earlier than I would have liked to have done so. But these words and this scene before us, well, it's of course worthy of coming back to again and again, of our repeated attention. The Lord on the cross of Calvary, this is the greatest, the most monumental moment in history, the greatest event in history, as I so often say, the most influential event in history. No other event in history has had more influence than the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ outside the city wall of Jerusalem around 30 AD or 30 to 33 AD, almost exactly 2,000 years ago now. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the seven sayings, I remind you, of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we have three of the sayings, even in this chapter, just to point them out very briefly to you. You have in verse 43, for example, those wonderful words. They're just as well known as the ones we will consider in a few moments. Verse 43, Jesus said unto him, to the dying thief, the one who was crucified to his side, and the one who believed in the Lord Jesus. This is one of the seven sayings. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Wonderful, wonderful words. And then a little later on in the passage, we have the Lord's, his final words in verse 46. How amazing it is that we have the Lord's final words before he died. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost, the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and other sayings also. But I want to focus on verse 34 and these words. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And of course, at the very heart of these words is the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian faith. Of course it is. Forgiveness is essential for a Christian. It is a vital part of what it means to be Christian. Forgiveness, that we are a forgiving people. Forgiveness is written into the Lord's Prayer, and we read the Lord's Prayer earlier. We know the Lord's Prayer, of course, off by heart. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But we remember, of course, what the Lord instructs us to teach and to pray in those wonderful words. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, even in the Lord's Prayer, forgiveness is written into it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The Lord teaches us how to pray. And he makes very clear that we are to speak of forgiveness. And then just after the Lord's Prayer, which are the words I'm turning to very briefly, right at the end of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. These are very challenging words. The Lord Jesus Christ, very simply, I haven't got time to go through these words in great depth, but the Lord very simply is expressing how important it is that we forgive. He's almost saying, how can you actually be a Christian if you cannot forgive? It's incompatible with the Christian life. It's a contradiction. An unforgiving Christian is a contradiction. That can't exist. How can you even say that you know God if you don't forgive others around you? How can you say that you have been forgiven of God if you don't forgive others around you? This is what the Lord is saying. Forgiveness is so important. We are to forgive, and we are to forgive abundantly. There's another passage in Matthew 18. I'm not going to turn to it, but Simon Peter went to the Lord and he asked him a question about forgiveness. He said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? How often should I forgive my brother? What did the Lord say to him? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 70 times seven. In other words, as much forgiveness as he needs. Abundant forgiveness, unlimited forgiveness. Don't just limit it to seven times, Peter. 70 times seven, multiply it. Unlimited forgiveness, because of course that is what the Lord has given to us. Unlimited forgiveness, that is what is required. And forgiveness is so wonderful. I'm just saying this really by way of introduction. Forgiveness is so wonderful. Forgiveness has a healing power. It heals relationships. Of course it does. If there is a relationship where there is no forgiveness, well, that is a damaged relationship. But forgiveness, it heals relationships. And it heals on both sides, I must add. On both sides. You know, sometimes we think forgiveness is just necessary for the person who's done something wrong. He's done something wrong, so you forgive them, and it's just for them. But actually, forgiveness is for both sides. It's for the one who gives out the forgiveness. It heals them also. It helps them to let go of their sin and their hate and their anger and their bitterness. It's good for both sides. It heals both sides. Let me give you an example. Some of you will know the story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, an unusual name. She was a Dutch woman, a Dutch Christian. She survived the Holocaust. She was a Jew. She survived the Holocaust of World War II. She survived the concentration camp. And one day after the war, she happened to meet one of the guards who kept her imprisoned and treated her so cruelly and beat her and so on. She met one of the guards. Now, this guard, he had come to know the Lord, and he asked her for forgiveness. Corrie ten Boom. Now, it was so hard for her because of all that had happened, all that she had endured, all the cruelty, all the beatings. Indeed, her sister had died in the concentration camp. This man was partly to blame for the death of her sister. So it was very hard for her. But you know what happened? She extended her hand, and this is what she said. Her heart was blessed with an incredible warmth. For the first time, all that hatred, all that anger left her. And she said she had never known God's love as intensely as she did then. Because she too was healed. It wasn't just him in need of forgiveness. She was healed, both parties. This is the healing power of forgiveness, dear friends. Forgiveness is wonderful. So we must forgive. And we forgive, of course, because Christ himself is our example. He's our greatest example of forgiveness. Just look at this context. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How amazing these words are. Just think of what the Lord has had to bear himself, what he has suffered. He has been brutally arrested. He has been betrayed by one of his own disciples. He has been himself beaten. He has been mocked. He has been spat upon. He has been scourged. And he hasn't even done anything wrong. Nobody can make any charge against him. Even Pilate said, I see no fault in this man. And yet he goes to the cross, which, by the way, was the worst kind of execution. Roman citizens could not go to the cross because it was too bad, too terrible a fate. The cross, crucifixion, he suffered the worst death, and he himself knew no sin. Dear friends, nobody suffered as much as Christ. He took upon himself the wrath of God. But look at his words. Nobody suffered as much as our dear Savior, but what are his words? His words are not words of hate. His words are not words of condemnation. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If Christ can forgive in this situation, we can forgive others. We will never suffer as much as Christ did. So, dear friends, Christ is our example of forgiveness. And so we forgive as we see our Lord forgiving here. But let me just go a little further into these words. There is a reason that the Lord Jesus gives to the Father as to why he should forgive them. What are the grounds for their forgiveness? Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. Why? What's the reason? For they know not what they do. They know not what they do. Now, these are in some ways very mysterious words. They've been interpreted in many different ways. Let us try and unpack what these words mean. Some people will say that, well, these people who were crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, that means they weren't doing anything wrong, for they know not what they do. But dear friends, they were doing something wrong. They were not innocent. They were doing something wrong. And in fact, this is why the Lord says, forgive them. Forgive them, Father. If they weren't doing anything wrong, why would the Lord say, forgive them? He says, forgive them because they are doing something wrong. They are doing something that is not right. So they are doing something wrong. But this is what we ought to take away from these words. All those who do the wrong thing, all those who go the wrong way, all those who sin against God, It is true that they do not know what they do. It is, in a great sense, very true. They do not know what they do. In other words, they are not aware of the consequences of what they are doing. They are not aware of the gravity of what they are doing, the gravity of their actions. They're not aware of the damage that their sin is doing. They don't know these things. They are ignorant of these things. And well, we mentioned this very often, even last week. Many people believe that when they sin, they are not doing anything wrong. And sin is justified so easily today, isn't it, in the modern world. We're not doing anything wrong. It's just harmless, harmless fun. We can do this, we can do that, we can live how we want. I can say this, I can say that, I can watch this, I can watch that. It's all harmless fun. That's what people say. They're ignorant. They're ignorant of the damage that sin is actually doing, even to themselves. Dear friends, I say this very often. Is there somebody here living in sin? You're ignorant of what the Bible teaches, how it damages you. The Bible says that sin, well, it wars against your soul. It wars against your soul. That's what sin does. When people sin, well, on the surface, it may not be obvious that there's any damage. When you look at them outwardly, they may seem very well, very healthy, very beautiful, but they are doing great damage to their souls. The soul, the inward man, the heart, the mind, the conscience, dear friends. You're heaping sin upon your conscience, a troubled conscience. When somebody has a troubled conscience, it affects their character. Their character starts to change. Their character starts to be warped and damaged. Dear friends, outwardly, you can hide it outwardly. But this is what happens when you sin, when you continue in sin, even in private sin, secret sin. Nobody else sees it. Oh, it's so harmless. Dear friends, it's warring against your soul. It's changing you. You don't know the damage, but it is. It's there. You do not know what you do. The damage you are doing to yourself. Dear friends, you must stop this. The sinner is ignorant also to the way his sin impacts others. Again, people tend to think, if I sin, it only affects me. Nobody else is being hurt. If I'm greedy, if I'm selfish, if I think this and think that, well, it only affects me. No, it doesn't. It doesn't just affect you. Sin, well, it affects all those around you. You have no idea how much it affects others, those who are close to you. Do you realize this, how much it hurts them, the grief, the sorrow? How much, for example, a wife is grieved by the sins of a husband? How much parents are grieved by the sins of their children? How much children are grieved by the sins of their parents? Do you realize that? People are so ignorant. Oh, it's just me. It just affects me. It doesn't. It affects others. You know, sometimes when criminals are found guilty in a court, they're found guilty of a crime, when they are about to be sentenced, when they're about to be given their prison sentence, sometimes an impact statement is read out to them. An impact statement. What's that? Well, it tells the criminal how much their crime has impacted those who they've affected. Maybe they've murdered someone. And it's read out to them how much that murder has impacted the relatives, the loved ones. It's that impact. They didn't know it, of course. The criminal is ignorant of this. But it was certainly there, the impact that their sins had over the loved ones, over those who were affected. Dear friends, that is the same for every sin, not just murder, not just robbery. Every sin that is committed, there is an impact. I can guarantee you that. You may not know it, but there certainly is. Dear friends, this is so very sad. You are ignorant. Let me just change the focus a little. Those who sin and continue in sin, you are ignorant of what you are missing out on. Sin is not just the things that we do, but of course it's that condition, that state of living without God in this world. And if you do that, well, of course, you have no idea what you're missing out on. You have no idea what it is to know the Lord, to have peace with God. You don't know these things. To be reconciled with God, to have that relationship with Him, to know the Lord's guidance. Without God, you're lost. You don't even know what you're doing. You don't know what you do. As the Lord says, without God, you have no guidance. You're just wandering from one thing to the other. You don't even know what you're doing. You don't know what you're missing out on. You don't know true fulfillment. You don't know true contentment. You don't know spiritual life, understanding of spiritual things, understanding of the Word of God. You don't have a prayer life. You don't have any answers to prayer. You don't know any of these things. You don't know what you're missing out on. You know not what you do. If you continue in your sin, if you continue in the way that you desire to go to, and you have no idea, of course, how to get over your sin. I mentioned this last week. You, each and every one of us, by nature, we have besetting sins, sins that we are enslaved to. And we don't have any idea how to get over them. Maybe you've tried. If I stop doing this, that is so harmful. But you don't know how to do it. You know not what you do. You don't know how enslaved you are to your sins. All of these things, you're ignorant. This is so tragic, dear friends. But let me tell you what is more tragic if you don't know the Lord. You can know it. You can know these things. You see, those who crucified the Lord Jesus, those who were against him, the Pharisees and the scribes, they could have known Jesus as their Lord and Savior and Messiah, just like the disciples did. If they had wanted to, they could have seen his miracles and believed in him. They could have known, but they didn't want to. This is the great tragedy. They wanted to stay in their ignorance, and there are so many people like this in our society. You know, when we go out street preaching, and some of you have joined me in this, you go out street preaching, you preach about the Lord, so many people, they don't want to know. They don't want to know. They could know. They could come and speak to us if they want to about the gospel. They don't want to know. So many people, they don't want to read the Bible. And when you come alongside them with the Bible, let me teach you from the Bible. Oh, I don't want to know about that book. Keep that book far from me. They don't want to know. They don't want to know what is written in the Bible about salvation and about God. They don't want to know. So many people could pray to the Lord. How often do we say this? You want to know God? Just pray to him, even the weakest prayer, even the feeblest prayer. Pray, Lord, give me faith. Pray to the Lord, Lord, I want to know you. But people don't do it. They don't want to know God. They don't want to know about these things. So this is the great tragedy. They're ignorant, but they could know it. They just don't want to. Does that speak here of anyone, even in this place? Anybody like that here, dear friends? Let me tell you this. You don't know the danger that you are in. You are in grave danger. Grave danger, and you don't even know it. I've given this illustration before, I'm sure. But you are like a blind man. A blind man, of course, he doesn't know where he is walking most of the time. But you are like a blind man, except it's in the worst kind of situation. You're heading for the edge of a cliff. A blind man, he thinks he's having a nice stroll in the countryside, but he doesn't know he's heading for the edge of a cliff. That's like the sinner without God. He doesn't know. He knows not what he's doing. He thinks he's walking along his merry way in this life. Where is he going? He's heading for the edge of a cliff, for destruction. He has to stand before God one day. He will die one day, or she will die one day, thrust into eternity. And then what will become of you? You'll be lost, dear friends. You're like a blind man. You don't know where you're going. You're actually heading for the edge of a cliff. You know not what you do, dear friends. You must seek the forgiveness of the Lord. This is what every Christian seeks. This is how every Christian became a Christian. He asks for forgiveness. He doesn't come to the Lord and says, I'm a good person. Bring me into your kingdom. No, dear friends, it's forgiveness. We have all sinned. We have all lied. We've all stolen. And of course, we know that we have done those things in our lives deliberately, willingly. We have done things deliberately even when we knew that they were wrong. We haven't sinned in ignorance, of course not. In our own conscience, we know that we have done things and said things even though we knew they were wrong. We still did it. So, dear friends, we must seek the forgiveness of the Lord, but we know too that there is nothing to fear in coming to the Lord. There's nothing to fear in coming to the Lord. There is forgiveness. We see the heart of God in these very words. There is no condemnation in Christ. When you trust in Christ, there is no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Well, because Christ was condemned in your place. This is why, in a sense, he says these words, Father, forgive them. How? How can they be forgiven? Well, because I am on the cross. I will take the punishment for their sin. I will be condemned in their place. You can forgive them because I will take the punishment. This is what we so often declare, how we so often pray. Christ was forsaken of God on the cross. He was forsaken of God on the cross so that we can be forgiven. Father, forgive them, for I will take their punishment. So we can come to the Lord knowing there is forgiveness. There is no condemnation for us because Christ has stood condemned in our place. Dear friends, we believe this. We know this. We have those famous words in the first letter of John. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To forgive us our sins. There's no condemnation. And again, I repeat this. I'm sure you've heard me say this before, but God is not like a man. When you confess your sins to a man or to a woman or even to those close to you, you can be sure there will be some condemnation. You can be sure that some will hate you for the things that you've done and maybe never speak to you again. If you were to confess all your sins to your friends, your close circle of friends, how many of them would still want to be your friend? All the things that you've said and done. You confess your sins to man, they will hate you. But you confess your sin to God. What do we read? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to love us forever, to love us eternally. This is the heart of God. It's not the heart of man. This is the heart of God. So there's no excuse not to come. How can you not come knowing that you will be met not with condemnation, but with forgiveness? The forgiveness of God. In fact, you will be accepted by God as though you had never sinned, justified by faith. That's the glory of the gospel. This is what you must do, dear friends. This is the great thrust of these wonderful words. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Dear friends, there is a great obligation upon each and every one of us to come to the Lord because you know the gospel. You know the gospel very well. Some of you hear the gospel every week. You've heard it thousands of times. You have such a great obligation upon you. If you had never heard it, or if you perhaps had heard it only once, there wouldn't be so great an obligation upon you. There would be greater grounds for mercy upon you, certainly. But dear friends, there are many people here, you've heard the gospel so many times. You know it. And so you must come to the Lord. You must come to the Lord. You cannot plead ignorance, dear friends, on the day of judgment. You can't stand before God and say, nobody told me. You heard it a million times. So, dear friends, you must come, each and every one of us here. And don't be afraid to come. What are you afraid of? Father, forgive them. There is the wonderful heart of God. You will be forgiven and you will be able to forgive everybody else in your life because you know that Christ has died for you and God has forgiven all of your sins. May the Lord bless these words. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The glorious love of Christ.